Well, good morning. Welcome to Council Tree. I know it's been said like four times, but I want to say it again. I'm so glad that you're here this day before Thanksgiving. And before we get going this morning, I just wanted to say how, it being the Thanksgiving season, how thankful I am to be able to be your youth pastor and to be a part of this church. I feel like as a youth pastor, to feel the support of a congregation behind fundraisers and trips and different things that we get to do is a great gift. And not every youth pastor I know has that. And so I just want to say just thank you that I get to be your youth pastor and that you support us as we go on trips, as we do fundraisers, as we sell coffee and Christmas trees and all these different things. Thank you so much for your support. And then just as a person, like not as Pastor Mike, but just as like Mike Noonan, congregant of Council Tree Covenant, I love that I get to do life with this body. I love that I get to, I have a men's group, I have a small group, I have friends, deep relationships that call out in me who it is that God has created me to be, and for that I am super grateful. I love that I get to raise Tegan in this body, and that my wife and I get to learn from amazing parents and people who push us into faith, into life, and all these different deals. So I just wanted to say that this morning. It's Thanksgiving, and you're supposed to say thankful things, and so I thought I would. But I really do mean that, and thank you for that. Let's pray this morning as we continue to talk about generosity. Lord, we love you. And God, would you bring us to our knees? Lord, through your love and your grace and your hope. Father, this morning as we look at your word, as we talk about generosity, Lord, would you move in our hearts? Father, wouldn't it be not my words, but yours, Father. May your spirit move in me and in this church in this morning. And may that affect our week and our life as we go into this week where we're grateful for all it is that you've done. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of your Son. And everyone said, amen. So 6.5 years ago, Summer and I moved here from California, and to get to know the town, we would go garage sailing every Saturday. So on Saturday, we would drive around, and we would try to find different things, and we really liked doing it. And there was this one Saturday, I remember we were driving down this block kind of over near campus, and there was these two office chairs that were sitting outside of this house. And I thought to myself, I'm like, hey, if I put those in the back of my truck and I post them on Craigslist, I bet I could make like $15. Summer said no. This is the only time in our marriage that she was wrong. Because I put them on Craigslist. She's been right every other time. But I put them on Craigslist, and that afternoon, I sold them for like $15-$20. And I thought like, hey, this is kind of fun. Why don't I keep doing this? So we would go to garage sales, and I would, you know, buy all this stuff. And, you know, that guy that drives down college with all the stuff in the back, that's me. I'm that guy. And we would post it on Craigslist, and we'd sell it. It was fun. It was like a fun way to get to know people. It was a great way to make a little extra money. I have some really hilarious stories. One time, I sold this fridge to this woman in Laramie, and as I was driving away, they couldn't fit it into her house. Her neighbor came with like a Sawzall and was Sawzalling the frame of her house, like to get the fridge in. And I'm like, Laramie's a windy place. Like, that woman was cold that night, but she had a fridge, and that's important and good. So I love being able to meet people. I'm super extrovert. It's a really fun thing for me to do. So there's one Saturday, I found there was this bin of these old Tonka trucks, and I have one of them with me here, okay? And I saw this bin, and I thought, like, hey, these are probably worth a good amount of money. And so the woman's like, hey, they're $50, and this is my strategy. I always say, like, I'll give you a nickel. I think I'm funny. She does not think I'm funny. We settled on 40, which was, you know, more for her than me. But so I bought them for $40, and I was like, hey, these are old. It's like, you know, they're cool. It makes this, you know, squeaky noise, which everyone loves. I think I can do really well on these. But as you can tell, 5 years later, I still have it. And I did not do well on these things, and they continue to get dust in my garage, and they're just there. And part of me wonders, like, why don't I just dump this thing and I just move on? Right? Like, I'm pretty good at this stuff. I've sold a bunch of stuff. Like, I do these things well. Why can't I just let go of this one little Tonka truck? And the reality is, for me, I'm a broken person. And my pride won't let me throw this dumb, you know, tetanus shot away. I can't do it because I'm a failure at that point, right? I'm not good at selling if I have to throw this away. So it sits on a shelf and collects dust, and I got to clean up my garage, and mice have crawled on this thing. Like, it's just been here forever, and I just need to give it away. But again, I'm a broken person, and I won't let my pride get in the way. I don't want to be a failure. So what does this have to do with generosity as we continue the series on generosity? Well, to understand generosity, we have to look at the heart behind why it is that we give. And a different way to say heart, I think, is to take a deeper look at what is happening, what's really going on inside of us when we make decisions. Now, see, I can look at this Target truck and say, I'm trying to keep it because I don't want to lose money or because I think it looks good. It's like rusty gold and it's shabby chic and I'm keeping it as a decoration. Like, no. That's not the thing. I'm keeping it because I don't want to be considered a failure. A part of my identity is wrapped up in this thing. And it's really sad and it's really dumb. So it's not just a thing, it's not just a toy, it's deeper than that. And here's the truth that I think I've known in my time in church and my time of faith. The most generous people I know are not people who give the most money or volunteer the most time. The most generous people I know are people who recognize that their offering, their time, their money, their gifts, whatever, it's not about them. But it's about joining God's work of redemption in this world that needs it. And let me say it again. The most generous people I know are people who recognize that their offering isn't about them, but it's about joining God in the work of redemption in this world that needs it. And this world we live in is not the way it was supposed to be. Greed, anger, hate, selfishness, all these different things that we all find victim to and become victims of. These are heart issues that this isn't the way God created it to be. God didn't want us to experience these things, but it's the world with which we live on because we chose different. So generous people give to join God in the redemptive work of God in this world, to show God's love, to show God's grace, his mercy, and to bring hope to people who desperately, desperately need it. And it's not about them. It's not about the generous people. It's not about the things that they have or the way it looks to give so much. That's all secondary to joining God and bringing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So generosity and the heart are what's really going on, the deeper issues that's happening in our heart. In my mind, they're very connected. The heart and generosity, these two things are very connected and they're important for us to look at. And I think Scripture would agree. If you open your Bibles, your pew Bibles in front of you or to the side of you to page 856, this is Luke 21. And I'm going to read the first part of Luke 21. So before I do, let me just set up a little bit of what's going on here. So Jesus is at the temple, right? And he's answering the questions from these religious leaders who are not trying to learn more about Jesus and try to grow closer to what it is that God has for them in life, but rather they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They're trying to trip him up by asking these questions that will hopefully, they'll arrest him and, do whatever. They're trying to trip him up. But Jesus is ultimately God, and we know that, but they don't know that. And so every time I see the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the New Testament kind of try to trip Jesus up like this, I think of like a horror movie where the ending. You know what I mean? And see, I've read the Bible, right? And I know that Jesus wins. I know that ultimately at the end of the day, death, resurrection, Jesus is, Carmen, he's the conqueror, or whatever. Yeah, that guy. And they don't trip Jesus up the way they want. Jesus, he answers their questions with a parable, right? Or a quote from the Old Testament, or some way to prove his divinity, to prove that he's the Messiah, to prove that he's the new covenant, that things are about to change. And for the Pharisees and Sadducees, they hate that because they are, they're on top. And they don't want to be on the bottom, and so they're trying to trip Jesus up so they can keep things the way they are. But like a horror movie, right? When you know the ending, when you're seeing the movie, and you see the guy walk down the street, and he's like, I want to go inside this old abandoned, rail car place. And I'm like, don't go in there, man. Don't open that door. That's where the clowns are with the chainsaws. Don't do that. And I'm just yelling at the screen, no. But sure enough, what's the guy do? Oh, this looks cool. Right? What's going to happen, but it just happens anyway. So I look at the Pharisees and I think, just stop asking dumb questions. Just accept that he's Jesus, but they don't know what I know. See, Pharisees didn't have the New Testament, so they just keep trying to trick Jesus. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows how this whole story ends, and so he answers their questions. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. He answers questions about the line of David. He does this over and over again, and in my mind, it's just exhausting. I can imagine Jesus just at the temple just sitting, just exhausted. Oh, man, I got to answer this question. Why don't you get it? How don't you understand that I'm God, that I'm here to save you, to bring you life, to give you hope? Why don't you get that? And so right before chapter 21 here in Luke, Jesus says, and this is verse 45 of chapter 20, In the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." And again, I just imagine Jesus sitting there having to navigate all these things and having to endure all of these questions with grace and dignity and trying to still like love the Pharisees and love the Sadducees despite, you know, their dumbness or whatever better word I could say. Despite all of that, he's just trying to be patient and love them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "He looked up and he saw rich people putting their gifts into treasuries. And he also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she has to live on.'" And I like to think Jesus is sitting there having to deal with all the Sadducees, and then suddenly he sees this woman who gave everything, and he stands up and he's like, "Yes! That's it! You got it!" And I feel like he just stands up and is like, "High five, widow! Like, way to go! Like, all these people are all smarter than you or whatever in society, they're great, but you did it! You get it! Everybody else doesn't understand, but you do." And he leaves with like a full heart of like, at least somebody in this world like understands what it means to give and to be generous and to live out what it is that God has called them to do. And I love that. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Luke, wrote of this section like this: "Putting together these very different stories, Jesus' questions about matters of high theology and his comment on a poor widow may seem odd, but the same principle applies to both. And indeed, because of the same principle, we must insist on holding them together. God's way of measuring reality is not our way. God's way of measuring our reality is not our way. The scribes measured their own value by the length of their robes, the flattering greetings they had in public, and the places of honor at worship and at dinners and different things like this. Their heart was about their own gain, their own selfishness. But the widow and her two coins that some scholars say were worth maybe like a 16th of a penny says, "It's not about me. I will give everything to you, Lord, because your work is the most important in a broken world that needs it." So I would consider the widow a very generous person because her heart was about what God wanted. It wasn't about her. It was about what God was doing in the world. I think that's something we need to pay attention to. I'm going to invite up Christy and Jerry, who are going to tell their story this morning and how Christy has moved, how God has moved in your life in such a powerful way. And we're so excited to have you come this morning. Can I pray for you this morning before you go? Yeah, I can. I don't really know how to do it. How do you raise this thing up? You got to do the thing? This thing? Farther down? That thing? Oh, there you go. Yeah, that would have helped, huh? That's good. I'm like, small thing anyway. I know, I didn't want to do that, but I've been doing it all morning. Anyway, let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we're so excited for what it is you're doing in this church. And thank you, God, for what you've done in Christy. This morning, God, would you give her confidence in the word that you've given her, God, because it is your word. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of your son. Amen.
So I'm really uncomfortable speaking in front of people, and my story is difficult to tell, so I apologize, but I'm going to read it. Can you guys hear me? Hi, I'm Christy Kreischer. This is my husband, Jerry, and these are our good friends, Ron and Kathy and Lori and Tom, and they are up here to give me some moral support. Jerry and I have been coming to Council Tree for about 3.5 years. Over the years, we've spent some time with Bert and shared some of our story with him. And he has asked me to share it with the congregation as well. And recently he suggested that this generosity series that we're in right now would be a good time. My life has been filled. I'm going to try not to think. My life has been filled with tragedy, and some would say that I have had more than my fair share of pain and loss. I'm going to share a little of that with you this morning. When I was 7, my father and sister were killed in a car accident just 10 days before Christmas. My mom survived, and with the support of our family and her tremendous faith, she went on to raise my baby brother and me. My grandpa, who became my father figure after losing my dad, died of a heart attack when I was 17. After high school, I went to college in Phoenix, Arizona, and met my first husband. My father-in-law, my third father figure, passed away just 8 months after we were married. My first husband and I had 3 beautiful daughters, but unfortunately our marriage was riddled with addiction, abuse, and major dysfunction. When I was about 5 months pregnant with my third child, my ex-husband filed for a divorce. After much prayer and by the grace of God, I was able to move back to Colorado with my daughters and live with my family for a few months. I had been a stay-at-home mom throughout most of my marriage, so I had very little job experience. I got pregnant shortly after we got married, so I did not finish my schooling, and I did not have a degree. I had 2 young children and a newborn baby to take care of. I was not receiving any of the court-ordered child support. Basically, I had no way to provide for my daughters and myself, but I didn't want to live with my family forever. I turned to an organization here in town called Project Self-Sufficiency. This organization provides assistance to low-income single parents in their efforts to become self-sufficient. They helped me continue my education, and they assisted me in gaining access to affordable housing, personal and career counseling, affordable child care, reliable transportation, and pushed through many barriers and other challenging circumstances that single parents face. During that time, I met Jerry. A dear friend introduced us to each other, and almost immediately we both knew that God had brought us together for a purpose. We were very much in love and felt that God had blessed us with each other. Jerry has a son and a stepdaughter from his first marriage. His son is the same age as my middle daughter, Kelsey, and his stepdaughter was just a few years older than my oldest daughter. We were happy but also struggling to deal with all of the difficulties and complications that stem from ex-spouses, raising young children as a blended family, etc. In April 2000, our world came crashing to a horrific halt. My 6-year-old daughter, Kelsey, was in a tragic accident and ended up in a coma at Children's Hospital. On May 5th, my worst nightmare came true. I held my little girl in my arms, and she went to be with Jesus. Taking part of my heart and my very breath with her. Losing my daughter is absolutely the most excruciating pain I have ever endured. we spent the next few years engulfed in our pain. There were days where I could not even get out of bed, much less take care of my surviving children, love my husband, or contribute anything meaningful to anyone. I had nothing to give. When you experience that much loss, it is very hard to feel anything except for the pain. I turned off my feelings and my heart. My heart had and has a huge gaping hole that will not be filled until the day I join my loved ones in heaven. I was numb for a very, very long time. I don't remember ever being angry at God. I just remember being indescribably broken and sad. Thankfully, we had a strong faith, and we had family and friends that were praying for us continuously. 3 years later, we were struck by another tragic event. Jerry's stepdaughter, Lacey, was killed by a police impersonator. Our family was still drowning in our sorrow over losing Kelsey, and this took us further down into a black hole. Although we were still going to church and leaning on our faith as much as we could muster, it was a struggle to get through each and every day. Our losses were unbearable, and I found it impossible to steer my focus towards anything but my overwhelming grief. Okay, here comes the good part. About a year and a half later, one of the United States' deadliest hurricanes, Hurricane Katrina, hit New Orleans and southern Mississippi. We had just started going to a new church. I was sitting there one Sunday when the pastor started talking about planning a trip to clean up the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. I had never done anything like that. It was so far out of my comfort zone. The thought of it scared me to death. But I felt a clear calling that I needed to go and serve these people in need. I looked at Jerry and I said, I think I need to go to Mississippi. Jerry had been on numerous service trips before he met me, but he was not able to take off work, so he could not go with me. I did not know anyone that was going. I didn't think I had any skills that would be helpful. But I said yes to God and fought through my fears and insecurities. A few weeks later, I found myself in a van traveling across the country with about 85 other people to help the victims of Hurricane Katrina in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. The trip was amazing. There was death, devastation, and destruction everywhere, but we brought people hope. We were the hands and feet of God for these people. It gave me a chance to lose myself in the service of others. It gave me an opportunity to love others in a brave, genuine, selfless way. I believe that we are called to love through service, through donation, through sacrifice. I have always known that and feel like I've always been a generous person, but that trip brought new meaning to loving others. God had called upon me and wanted me to open my heart to be filled. He wanted to bless me by blessing other people through me. When I returned home from that trip, I was forever changed. It was such a huge blessing on my life. It inspired me to live differently, live intentionally, live purposefully. It was a turning point in my healing and progress in my ongoing grief journey. Helping others who had experienced incredible loss helped me through my incredible loss. When I focused my gaze on God and how He wants me to give generously and love fearlessly, I began to heal. My heart was strengthened. In the years since then, I've been able to give back in numerous ways. Project Self-Sufficiency and Children's Hospital are near and dear to my heart. There was a time in my life where I had to accept the generosity and help from others, and now I feel so blessed, and it brings me such joy that I am now in a position to bless others. I've also had the opportunity and privilege to go on 3 service trips to Nicaragua. Those trips have shown me that we all have something to give. Our purpose is to be light to others. If we all give a little, we can accomplish a lot and truly make a difference. The more that I give to others, the more blessings God pours out on me. Most of my life, I've felt like I had no talents, No gifts. God has shown me that my gift is to bless others through service and in love. My pain and sorrow can crush me, or by the grace of God, I can choose to transform my pain into something that causes me to be a better person that I might not have been if my heart had not been shattered. A person full of hope, love, and generosity towards others. My daily prayer is that my Lord will give me the strength to purposefully continue this journey until the end of my time here on earth. As it says in Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. Thank you for listening to my story.
Christy, thank you so much. You are an incredible person. I just can't imagine. But thank you for how you exemplify generosity and how you found healing and serving. I'm just blown away. Thank you so much. I just don't even want to go anymore. We should just close in prayer. Just be done. I just have a couple things. So church, why be generous? Why give what we've been given with a whole heart, with pure motives, with what's really going on in our hearts? And maybe if I was a better pastor, I'd have an answer for you that would finish the sermon with, here are the four G's and how to be generous in life. But in my mind, the question of why not is not something I or anyone else can answer for you. To answer that question, we have to examine our hearts. We have to look at what's really going on inside of us. And I look at this Tonka truck, and every time I clean up my garage, again, I have a lot of mice, so I do it all the time, I ask myself, why not just throw it away? And if I look at what's really going on, some of the questions that come to my mind are hard to answer, not because I don't have answers for them, but because it's hard to really reflect on what's going on in my own life. And the first question comes is, where is it that I find my strength? And Christy, you sent me your story last night, and you said something here that I want to say again. When I focused my gaze on God and how He wants me to give generously and love fearlessly, I began to heal. My heart was strengthened. Where is it that I find my strength? Too often I find my strength in my own ability to be good at, you know, speaking, or to lead a good youth trip, or to sell stuff on Craigslist, or, you know, whatever else, these dumb little things. I find my strength in things that aren't eternal, that aren't of God. And this then leads me to ask this question of, where is it that I find comfort in my life? If I sell enough things and become a better pastor, and my mom wants me to write a book one day, and if I do all these things, I'll make all this money, and, you know, Tegan can go to club soccer and, like, live the dream, and, you know, this will make me happy, this will make me comfortable, this our life will be better for it. But the widow gave all that she had, and Jesus said, yep, that's it. Where do I find my comfort? And at the end of the day, these two questions lead me to one that just hits me in my heart every time. Where is it that I find my identity? If I'm not a great youth pastor, if I'm not a great salesperson, if I'm not good at blah, 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 then who am I? Right? Who am I if I'm not good at whatever and I don't fit into whatever society, for lack of a better way, says that I need to be good at? Then who am I? And the band's going to come up now, and we're going to sing one more song, and perhaps this morning you can take one step of maybe asking some of these harder questions of, you know, why not be generous? Well, where is it that I find my strength? Where is it that I find my comfort? Where is it that I find my identity? Because the truth of this world that's not always spoken to us, but we find here in this room, is that Christ is our strength, and Christ is my strength, and Christ is my comfort. And the creator of heaven and earth looks at Mike Noonan and says, you are a son of the Most High King. And he looks at you and he says, you are my daughter and you are my son and I love you. And not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to adopt you into my family so I can be in relationship with you. And as we are generous, we then get to give that message to the world around us that desperately needs it. And as we do that, we become healed. We become redeemed. We become a part of what it is that God wants to do in and through us. Christ is our strength. Christ is our comfort. And he calls us son and daughter. Let us worship our generous God.